Well, for those of you I won't get to see tonight, we'll say goodbye, and it's been good to be with you, and good to be with you in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, those that are here, I'll give a couple things that will be helpful for you as an assembly to pray for, but we'll do that tonight. This morning we're here in our little three-part series on Sunday mornings on the gospel, the good news of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. I'd like to take you back to a chapter we've been looking at on Sunday mornings, to Acts chapter 13, please. The book of Acts, chapter 13. We're listening to a gospel message preached by God's chosen apostle Paul, and we've looked at, we're considering different elements of God's good news of his gospel. At least eight major ones here, eight features to God's gospel. But let's just break in now on part of it, as we have read it before. Take you down, if I could, in Acts 13 to verse 23. Verse 23. Speaking of David, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And then verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets, Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. God does bless the reading of his precious word. Now, we have been considering some of the features, some of the elements of the glad tidings from God, known as the gospel. We've looked at it involves the very method of preaching. We preach it unto you. Not a feeling, not a dream, a declaration preached by those that God calls here. We also saw another element. It's to people. But we looked at the kind of people. Not only Israel, but men and brethren, and whosoever among you feareth God. We spent some time on that. That whoever fears God, and you see a great need to be right with God, and God has a message of salvation. And we looked at in that word of salvation, it implies there's a problem. But why do you have to be saved from something if you're not in a disaster? You don't call for a life preserver unless you're drowning. So we looked at the problem of perishing and being under the wrath of God. And then last week we looked at three more elements, didn't we? We looked at this gospel involves a person, a savior, but not a set of rules, not a religious ritual and formula, but a person, Jesus. God's Son. We saw then that God gave us that person through the prophetic seal. All the prophets, I read here today, it was written, and he quotes things thousands of years, hundreds of years before, and the Lord Jesus has fulfilled them. So you can know with confidence, he is God's Savior. As Peter said in Acts 10:43, to him that is the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness. You don't have to guess. You don't have to hope I'm telling the truth. You can check it out in prophecy, and he has come through the prophetic vehicle. So there's that element to the gospel, not only the person, but the prophetic vehicle. Then we spent time last week on his performance. There is a performance necessary for our salvation, but it's not your performance nor mine. It was the death of Christ and the burial and the resurrection. That performance of Christ was accepted as a payment, a full payment for the debt of our sin against the Holy God. We spent some time on that, but the Lord Jesus paid it all. But this morning, brothers and sisters and friends, we want to look at another two key elements in God's gospel. What we can call number 7, at least in the way we're presenting it. Number 7 is it is a promise. God promises something. Look here, if you will, at what he's promising here. I'll reread verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled. We're speaking of a promise. Now look at the promise of this good news in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The promise of the gospel is God promises to forgive your sins, to make your record book clean. It's not a promise that he promises to make you a millionaire or a billionaire. Whether that happens or not is a different story. It's not a promise that everything will go perfect in your life. But there is a promise to the gospel that he promised you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And when you understand our need to be saved, it's the greatest promise God could ever give a sinner, isn't it? The forgiveness of sins. You remember the Lord Jesus said here when he was on earth in John 8:21, ye shall die in your sins, and where I go, ye cannot come. Sin separates from God. And if you and I die in our sins, well, where he is, we'll never be, because God is holy. And yet this same God, because of the death of his Son, now holds out a promise, and he'll give you forgiveness of sins and cleanse you, in 1 John 1:9 language, of all unrighteousness. And so this gospel involves a promise that you can have a clean record book. You know, in the Old Testament language, it's worded this way in Leviticus 16:30, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. What a wonderful thing. That all the stains in your life against a holy God, the record book is clean before the Lord. What a promise. No wonder it's good news. A sinner, a guilty sinner, is told that you can have forgiveness of sins. But not only is there a promise, we want to look at the text carefully. We could call it the 8th element. There is a principle on how this promise is given or kept. It is one thing to give a promise, but then how does the person get that promise? We call that the principle on how the promise is given. But let's look at the verse 38 and 39 carefully again. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, that is the Lord Jesus, by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. To be declared right from everything that you did. To be made clean. On what basis? Well, all that believe. All that trust him. And you will be justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses said, do this, do that, don't do this, show up here, wear this, don't wear that. That won't justify you. So that this promise is not given to you on what you do or don't do, it's given to those who believe. That is the terms on which God will give his promise. That is the principle on how you receive forgiveness of sins. You know, there's a couple ways to fulfill promises. Let me give an example. As you know, Sylvia and myself, we had 3 children. And in raising those children, sometimes we would make promises. But there are 2 ways we can make them. We could say to our children, on Saturday, Lord willing, Mom and Dad will take you out for all the pizza and ice cream you can eat. If you don't fight all week. If you do dishes without an attitude. If your bed is made perfect without a wrinkle. And if your homework is done on time without a complaint, Mom and Dad will take you out for pizza on Saturday and ice cream all you can eat. They're going to get that promise? It'd be very tough, wouldn't it? You see, it's based now on the terms, on the principle, they must live up to the standard or they don't get it. That is the way God gave his law to Israel. If you keep my statutes, my commandments, my judgments, then I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. A paraphrase of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Is that the way God gives this gospel? That if you live up to the standard and attain, then God says, I'll forgive your sins. It's not the principle it says here. It's not according to the law. It's to them that believe. What if I made the promise a little different to my children? I said, on Saturday, children, Lord willing, Mom and Dad will take you out for all the pizza and ice cream you can eat if you just show up. Period. No if. Why, if we're faithful and they show up, they get all the ice cream they can eat and pizza. You see, it's now based on me giving it to them and my faithfulness, not their performance. The very principle of this promise, it's not based on something you must do and continue to do. It's all that believe are justified from all things, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There's a little expression we read in here that will start to open up the principle of how you receive the grace of God, the mercy of God, forgiveness of sins because of what the Lord Jesus did. I want to take you back here to verse 34. Verse 34. Look at it here. If you would. It says, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That says, I will give you something. What will he give you? First, the offer is really fulfilled in Christ. But as we'll see, it's also offered to the sinner. I will give you the sure mercies of David. That doesn't sound like an attractive offer. But when we understand what mercies is, mercy is God not giving us the punishment we deserve. We deserve punishment, but in mercy, he withholds us. It might start to sound attractive. And I will give you the sure mercies of David. What does the word sure mean? Well, absolutely, guaranteed, positive. God is offering mercy that absolutely is guaranteed, called the sure mercies of David. Now, what I'd like to do in the remaining minutes, to understand the gracious principle on which you can receive forgiveness of sin, I'd like to do a little Bible survey on what God means by the sure mercies of David. And he not only has fulfilled in his Son, the Lord Jesus, but he offers it to men and brethren, those that fear God, forgiveness of sins, the sure mercies of David. Let's go back to the Old Testament, if we could, to Isaiah chapter 53. To 55, rather. Isaiah 55. Do a little survey here on what is meant by the sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55, written to a nation, Israel, far away from God, from the top of their head to their foot, they're full of bruises, wounds, putrefying sores. They're guilty of sin, yet he turns and makes a general invitation in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come, buy, but not with money. Well, what does he mean? Verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now watch verse 3. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. An invitation to everyone that's thirsty, everyone that's not satisfied, everyone that's spiritually hungry. God says, you come to me. You come without money, and I will give you, well, what will you give? An everlasting covenant. It will last forever. A covenant is a pledge of promises, you know, a formal pledge of promises. I will give you the sure mercies of David. I will withhold what your sins are due, and I guarantee it, it'll happen because it's sure. I will give you the sure mercies of David. So we see it's an offer to everyone. Now, having said that, what is it? Well, let's explore a little more. If you'd go backwards, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's do a little survey here on the sure mercies of David. In the Word of God, the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, at this point, David is king of Israel by God's choice. He has replaced Saul's dynasty. King Saul, who preceded him, was not an obedient man, and God says, I'll bring your kingdom to an end. You see, normally when you're a king, when you die, your sons take over. When they die, their sons take over. It's called a dynasty. For those of you visiting from the UK, it would be a dynasty. But nevertheless, it's succeeding by sons. But when Saul died, God said, that's the end of it. His sons will not take over. And God shows a new line through David. Now, that's what he's saying, promising here. You look here at 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. Verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, he's telling David the king this, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Your days are done, David. It's your offspring. Your seed will be king next. Verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, forever. God making David promises. That son's name, by God's choice in Chronicles, would be Solomon. He'll build me a house, he'll build me a temple, and his throne won't be just for one generation until a new government gets in. That line will go on forever, David. Now, look what he says in verse 14. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. If your son does wrong, I will discipline him. But David, there's something I'll never do. Well, what's that? Look at verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. He just promised David an everlasting dynasty, a kingdom. It'll be your seed that sits on my throne, ruling for me. And though your seed might do wrong, and I will have to chasten them with the stripes of men, I'll never take my mercy away. I'll never shut down your family so that you'll never have a man there to reign for me, like I did to Saul. David, my mercy shall never depart from me. It is an everlasting kingdom. Now that is the promise he made to David, that his seed would rule for God, it'd be the royal family, and that mercy would never depart, it would never come to an end. Now with that type of promise in mind, if you'd go to 2 Samuel 12, please. Progress with me to 2 Samuel 12 on the sure mercies of David. By this time you know the story that David has committed adultery with another man's wife, of course, Bathsheba. And to cover up his sin and her pregnancy, he had her husband, a leading general or leading soldier in his army, Uriah, he had him put to death under the guise of going to battle. So he was involved in a murder plot. He was involved in impregnating another man's wife, and it's called adultery. And finally that sin came out, and the prophet Nathan would confront David with that sin. Now that's what we're breaking in on here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, what Nathan says to David. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. You're going to have death in your house. Four of his sons would die prematurely. Well, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Now look at David's response in verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. David confesses his sin, and though he'll have great earthly problems, there's something that won't happen to David for that sin. God has put away your sin, thou shalt not die. You know, according to the very law David was under, the law of God, he should have been dead. Listen to the law of God that David was under. Listen to it in Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man be found lying with a woman that is married to an husband, then both of them shall die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. God says that there's adultery. Not only does the man die, the woman dies. They both die. Capital punishment. So evil is put away from Israel. David, according to the law, was dead. Well, why didn't he die? God has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Because David was under a covenant of mercy. The son that was to do all this and reign hasn't been born yet, Solomon. He's still future. And so Solomon has to be born. And so even the grievous sin of David cannot break the covenant of mercy to David, called the sure mercies of David. No wonder God says in a verse like Judges 2:1, I will never break my covenant with you. God never breaks his promises. We do sometimes, but not God. And we come to the grievous sin of murder and adultery and thou shalt not die. On what principle will David not die? Not under the law. He's a dead man. God had made him a promise of mercy, now known as the sure mercies of David. Well, eventually, Solomon was born, the one that God had chosen from David's seed. And if you'll progress with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon, David's royal seed, has come to the throne. Though he started well, however, Solomon did not end well. Look at verse 1. He did do wrong. Far more wrong than it appears that Saul did, but he's under a covenant of mercy here. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. It says, But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. In lust for the women, his heart grew cold toward God. So cold that when his wives said in today's language, Honey, would you come to my church, my religion? They said, Yeah, he said, I'll come. And he built them idol shrines and built the one who built the house of God also built pagan shrines to the false gods and goddesses. Look at this here, if you would, in verse 5. Verse 5. Where Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Verse 9, God's reaction. Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now he's guilty of idolatry, bringing in false gods and goddesses into the very country of the people of God. And God is angry with Solomon. Now look at God's reaction in verse 11. 1 Kings 11, verse 11. Says, Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. You realize what God is saying? You're going to lose the kingdom, Solomon. I'm going to take it and not give it to your son. I'm going to give it to your servant, somebody who's not born in your family, and he will become the king. Oh, God, what about your promise of the sure mercies of David? But God does that a qualifier. Look at verse 12. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. I won't do it to the first generation of David because I respect David, but when your son comes along, that's when I'll do it. But however, look at verse 13. Howbeit, verse 13, howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. You see, everything God does now is in the framework of those covenant promises of mercy he made with David. Yes, I'm going to take it away, but I can't take it all. I'm going to leave your tribe, obviously, which is Judah, and one more tribe, which is Benjamin. And so there will be a throne of David. Jerusalem will still be the capital city. While I'm going to take a lot of it away, Solomon, I can't take it all away because I made David a promise. You're starting to see the character of God when he makes a promise of covenant mercy called the sure mercies of David. And even idolatry will cause God not to break that promise, while there will be tremendous discipline. The nation will go into a civil split, the north and the south. There will still be a south, though it's small. Jerusalem, the capital. And there will be the king from David's line still there, even though it won't be over the whole nation. Because of David, my servant's sake. The sure mercies of David. Well, God kept the promise. Southern Israel or Judah survived. Kings came and went. Some were good, some were bad of David's royal line. But progress, if you would, with me to 2 Chronicles now, chapter 21. 2 Chronicles, chapter 21. We're speaking of that southern kingdom of Judah now, which is still David's line ruling in Jerusalem, the chosen city. Though it's the smaller of the two, it's still there, though. 2 Chronicles 21, and look at verse 1. Speaking of David's royal line here from Solomon. Verse 1, 2 Chronicles 21. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. So a king has a son, he takes over, but that doesn't mean he's a good man. And Jehoram was not good. Verse 2. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, and Azariah, Michael, and Zephatiah. And all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their fathers gave them great gifts of silver, and of gold, and of precious things, with fenced cities in Judah. Imagine getting a gift like that. You get a whole fenced city. Well, that's what kings give their sons sometimes. But to Jehoram, he gave more than a fenced city. Look at the end of verse 3. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So Jehoram gets the crown, he gets the kingdom because he's the firstborn. Not because he's good, because he's the firstborn. Verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. He wanted to protect his throne, so he kills his brothers and kills all the princes and purges the house of David in jealousy and in lack of faith to guard his throne. He's an assassin, if you will. Look at verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. See, well, why wouldn't God kill this man right away? He let him reign 8 years. I'll tell you why he didn't kill him right away. The man had to have children because he killed others. Because here's why. Look at verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 7. Verse 7. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of his covenant that he had made with David. He had promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. And now we have an assassin. We have an evil king who deserves to die, but he'll reign 8 years. Why is that? God made a covenant. God made a promise to David. His seed would always be there to reign. And so until more children come, that man will live. The sure mercies of David. Again, Judges 2:1. I will never break my covenant with you. Well, it got down to another purge. Athaliah took the throne in chapter 22. She committed treason, and a woman took a place that was never given to her. And then she killed all the royal seed of the house of David, except a little nursing baby that somebody hid. A little nursing baby by the name of Joash was hid in the chambers of the house of God, which she would never go in. And it got down to a little nursing baby, the seed of David. But now look at chapter 23 in 2 Chronicles. Athaliah usurped the throne. She's reigning. She didn't know, though, that once she killed every royal prince there was in the house of David. Didn't know about the little baby hid in the temple of God, however. And that little baby grew up to be 7 years old. Look at verse 23. Chapter 23, I'm sorry. Verse 1. 2 Chronicles 23 and verse 1. And in the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds. Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah the son of Obed, and Maaseiah the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zechariah, into the covenant with him. And they went about in Judah, and gathered the Levites, and all the cities of Judah, and of the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said, unto the sons of David. And at 7 years old, they take this little baby that's been hid for 6.5 years. His name is Joash. And they bring him out and said, Behold, the king's son shall reign. And at 7 years old, they put him on because God made a promise to David. And they turned around, they killed Athaliah. And it was down to a little nursing baby. But God saw that little nursing baby was protected. I will never break my covenant with you. You talk about something sure, the sure mercies of David. When Israel would write their songs, and they would want to sing of the mercy of God, look how they did it. Progress with me, if you would, to Psalm 89, the 89th Psalm. They put it to music, this promise of God. Look here in Psalm 89. In fact, we put it to music today too, don't we? Look at verse 1, Psalm 89 and verse 1. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness thou shalt establish in the very heavens. You sing it today, don't you? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. They sang it then. But how did they understand that mercy? Look at verse 3. Psalm 89 and verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah, or think of it. The mercies of God demonstrate in David that his seed, whether good or bad, will survive and there'll be someone on the throne from David's line forever. The sure mercies of David. Look later in Psalm 89, he expands on this. Still in Psalm 89, look at verse 27. Verse 27. It says also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. If his children act up, I'm going to discipline them. Nevertheless, verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Why not? Verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. I'll not lie as sure as outer space. His seed will keep on going. Whatever God does, he does in the framework of his covenant promises. Not only offer it to David, and I will give you the sure mercies of David. Years would pass. Not only would kings go bad, David's line, but the whole nation would go bad. All the countries and provinces would go bad, and the people went into gross idolatry. One day God sends his prophet Jeremiah to say the coming judgment is coming. You're going to lose Jerusalem, and there'd be the funeral of the city. And people would have to eat their babies to live because there was no food. The enemy came in. All because of idolatry and turning from God. And yet as Jeremiah prophesied judgment to the sinning nation of Israel, he would say, I want to tell you something. As hard as this judgment is, it's not going to wipe you all out. God hasn't forgotten his promise. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. And now we have national apostasy, national sin. There was a rumor going around, and Jeremiah wanted to correct it. Look at verse 24. Jeremiah 33 and verse 24. Verse 24 says, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families of the Lord hath chosen, Israel and Judah. He has even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. The rumor was, God's finished with Israel. It'll never rise again. That rumor is still going around today, you know. And Jeremiah wants to correct it, and look how he corrects this rumor, that though there's judgment, it's not annihilated forever. Look here as we break in here at verse 15. Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. In those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this shall be the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sitkenu. There's someone coming out of David that's going to solve the Mideast crisis. Now verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to set upon the throne of the house of Israel. There'll never lack a man in David's line so somebody can set upon the throne of Israel. It goes on to say in verse 19, And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If ye can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, and my ministers. Thus, as you see outer space, we call it the principles of physics and so on. God said, it's my covenant. What keeps the earth on its axis, rotating and orbiting around the sun in 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 48 seconds? Man can't change that. He can't, with all his technology, we can't change the laws of outer space. Never mind global warming, it's under a covenant of God that it will survive until God brings it to an end. Now, if we can change the laws of outer space, the rising and setting of the sun, and all that, He says, well, that's when I'll break my covenant with David. You say, that's impossible to change. That's the point. God will not break his covenant with David. It's as sure as the principles of our cosmos. Now look what he goes on to say here in verse 22. As the host of the heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. While the throne of David did come to a stop for a while, Israel had no king. I want to tell you, the seed of David never stopped. God protected the seed of David, so that verse 25 says this, Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy upon them. The rumor is not true, he says. Israel will come back someday. There will be a king because I made a promise to David his seed will last forever. There would be temporary discipline, and there still is today. But that promise is as sure as the laws of outer space. No wonder it's called the sure mercies of David. And I will give you, whosoever among you fear of God, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Men and brethren, he says, through this man Jesus has preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Based on what? Oh, not a performance that you have to do. Based on the promises of God through Christ. And they're absolutely sure, the sure mercies of David. Murder didn't stop it. Adultery didn't stop it. Idolatry didn't stop it. Assassinations didn't stop it. Treason didn't stop it. National apostasy didn't stop it. And now we have another problem. Time goes on now, and God sends no more prophets that we know of. Over 400 years go by, and there's no throne in Israel. The Gentiles now rule Israel. Nebuchadnezzar and Greece and all those countries. And the Roman governors and Caesars and so on. And there's no throne of David. Hundreds of years of silence go by. Time goes on. What happens now? Did God forget his promise? When you get to the New Testament, the very first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, I'm going to quote it for you. It says, the book of the generations or genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The very first verse of the New Testament, God hasn't forgotten his promise. Jesus Christ is born from the royal family of David. In other words, the whole thing's a myth that Christ doesn't come from David. That's the promises. And the seed of David was preserved through Mary and so on. And Jesus Christ, the son of David, and suddenly the seed of David is here. Progress with me on that, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Something you read a lot at Christmas, I would imagine. Luke chapter 1. Look what the angel Gabriel tells Mary, who was carrying the Lord Jesus in her womb. Mary hears this message in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. Verse 31. Luke 1, 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. Shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. God didn't forget his promise. The baby you're carrying is of David's line, and I will give him the throne of his father David forever. Christ will reign forever. God keeps his promises. You say, that's very nice, but don't you understand what happened? Christ did not go to a golden throne, did he? He got that crown of thorns. When they brought the Lord Jesus out to Israel, Pilate would say, it's recorded in John 19, behold your king. You know what the people of Israel cried back? Away with him! Away with him! Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. What do I do with Jesus, which is called Christ or Messiah? Let him be crucified. As the hymn writer puts it, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And so there he died, a king crucified to save a poor sinner like you and like me. They rejected him. He never went to a crown. Though he was of the seed of David, yet he went to the cross and then went to the grave. You say, well, that's a wonderful story, but it ended in disaster. The seed of David is preserved. Christ came, but he went on a cross. He went to the grave. May I remind you where we started reading today in Acts 13? Paul in that little Antiochian synagogue declaring the glad tidings that God hath fulfilled his promise. Remember what we read in Acts 13:34. Concerning that he raised up Jesus from the dead, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. I want to tell you, death did not stop God either, for God raised him from the dead. Death can't stop it. God raised him from the dead, and God triumphantly says and quotes from the Old Testament, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And in the Lord Jesus, he's now alive. He's on the very right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3 says. Based on that, Paul turns to his audience. He says, be it therefore known unto you, men and brethren, therefore because this happened, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. What an offer. Whosoever will, whosoever comes, I will give you the sure mercies of David. A man who knew something about the forgiveness of sins. We don't have the time to go into it. But if you read the book of Romans, when God presents this gospel in an expositional form, he says that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. And when he wants to tell you that you can get your sins away, not in the terms of works, but in the terms of receiving God's grace and mercy, he puts it this way in Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not to those who work, but those who believe that he justifies the ungodly, You know who he points to as an example? He says, even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Blessed is the man whom God does not impute sin. What did David know about that? Everything. He was a dead man. He didn't keep the law. And yet God made a covenant of mercy, and David's sin was forgiven. It was clean based on the sure mercy of David. And nothing stopped it. Nothing stopped it. Apostasy, treason, assassination. Every time that happened, God kept this promise in mind. Even death couldn't stop it. He raised him from the dead. I will give you the sure mercy of David. You say, that's a wonderful story, but as I look at this world, he's not on the throne yet. This world's in a mess. I don't see anyone ruling and bringing peace to this world. Go with me in closing to the very last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, if you would. Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 22. Very last chapter of the Bible. In the book of Revelation, you'll remember, he's talking about a kingdom coming. The Lord Jesus coming back to earth. The very book starts out in Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Revelation 11:15 puts it this way. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Someday judgment, cataclysmic wrath is falling on this world. And God will take it out of Satan's hand and give it to his Christ, the seed of David. And the Lord Jesus will return and will reign in Jerusalem, and the church will reign with him over the earth. And the seed of David will bring peace to this earth. You say, that sounds a little far-fetched sometimes. Look how the Lord closes these promises that he would come quickly. Look how he closes. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. He's alive. He's on the throne. He's coming back. I am the root and offspring of David. You ever see a family tree? You see the offspring, the branches. You say, oh, there I am. I'm this branch way up here. But then you see the root, great, great, great granddaddy or somebody. You say, well, I'm from that. How can you be a root and an offspring at the same time? Somebody, what would you think? They say, well, there I am, the root, and there I am way up on one of those branches. You say, who are you? I am the root and offspring of David. He's the creator of David. He's also the physical descendant of David. God has kept his promises. He's coming back. There is a kingdom coming. And look what he says. Look how he closes with the same invitation Isaiah gave.